Good morning. The text which we'll consider for this chapel comes from Joel chapter 2. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. This text that I just read to you comes on the heels of a detailed description of a day of destruction. The prophet Joel comes to the children of Israel and prophesies of a plague of locusts that the Lord is going to send on the people of Israel. He speaks of a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. He describes these locusts that he's sending that are going to blanket the sky, cutting out the light. They're described as an army that will penetrate every defense that the Israelites could think of. They will penetrate the city, they will go over the walls, they will go through the windows, into the houses of these people. And Joel 2 verse 3 says, surely nothing shall escape them. If indeed nothing shall escape this judgment, why is there a warning at all? Why does our text here declare, the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, who can endure it? Why ask the question? Is it simply rhetorical? Does it assume that no one can endure this day? Well, the Lord is concerned with more than just escaping the locusts. He's pointing his readers to more than just this temporal judgment, because along with Joel 2 and many of the other prophets of the Old Testament, we find this phrase, Day of the Lord. We find it repeatedly speaking of one temporal judgment on a given people, always pointing us ahead to that final judgment that every man of every race, of every age, will face. But throughout all of these prophecies, throughout all the days of the Lord, we find one common thread. From Isaiah 13, verse 9, behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. The one common thread is sin. The common thread is that sinners are going to be destroyed in this day. And that's the spiritual picture that Joel 2 brings. The final day of judgment's coming, and with it, not locusts, not the destruction of crops, but the destruction of souls. So this judgment will be based on the holiness of God. He's going to search out everyone's heart and require perfection. So if, as Isaiah says, sinners are going to be destroyed, who can endure this day? Verse 12 goes on. Now therefore, says the Lord. In this phrase, now therefore, we should raise our heads, look up, pay attention, because the Lord is declaring that these words of judgment to Israel, these words of judgment in the last day, are not the last thing he has to say to us. He goes on, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. The Lord will not share his people with sins. He says he desires our whole heart. And when he does confront us with sin, the response he expects is more than just an outward sorrow. It's more than just what our flesh wants to say. Yeah, I'm sorry, but I'm really not ready to let go of a certain sin in my life. Rather, it's a rending of the heart, tearing your heart to pieces. As Psalm 51 reads, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." So what brings this heart torn to pieces about? What tears your heart to pieces? Is it fear? Is it fear looking ahead to the day of judgment, of confronting a holy God with all the sins we've committed in our life? Well, this terror only can bring about that outward sorrow. This terror will only cause you to tear your garments, to think, I need to show some outward work to appease God, to make him happy. I need to tell God, oh, I'm never going to commit this sin again. Rather, God is looking for more than that. He's looking for an inward sorrow. And that heart torn to pieces only comes then through love. It only comes through looking to who God is, looking to what he's done for us, considering him as our Father, whom we have hurt. That's the love that tears a heart to pieces. So then God is quick to remind you exactly who it is that you're turning to. In verse 13, "Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful. He is slow to anger. He's of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm." If sinners will be destroyed, who is it that can endure this day? It's everyone who turns to the Lord. Because what happens when you turn to the Lord? When you turn to the Lord, you find Christ. You find the God who is gracious, the God who is merciful, the God who is slow to anger. You find the God who set forth a payment for all of your sins, both back in the day of Joel and today. As Ephesians 1:7 reads, "In Jesus we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of God's grace." You're turning to the God who relents from doing harm. This doesn't mean that God relented from his decision to punish sin. It doesn't mean that God relented from the harm he intended to do. He just relented from doing it to you. Instead, he already carried out that harm. He carried out that harm by pouring out his wrath on his Son, Jesus Christ, in your place. Colossians 1:21. "And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight." This is the God who you're turning to, the God who's reconciled you, the God who in the last and final day declares you holy and blameless. He says you're above reproach. There's no guilt before him on your part in his presence. God is providing you with that confidence as you look ahead to the final day. As 1 Thessalonians says, God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. So then we may look eagerly toward this final day, not as a day of doom and destruction, but as a day of deliverance. Amen. We'll close then by singing hymn 279, stanzas 1 and 3. 279, 1 and 3.
Thy precious blood.